Hey, well, very good morning to all of you, and good morning to all of you that are watching with us today online. We're always blessed by your presence as well. Let me just ask you a question about the nature of Scripture. When you read Scripture, and I'm not implying that everybody reads Scripture, but for those of you that read your Bible, do you ever come across a passage that you don't believe? Think about that. It may be hard to kind of confess that in church. Think, whoa, we think the Bible's divinely inspired. It's all true, and that's not what I'm saying. But every now and then, I got to confess, I will be reading something in Scripture, and a passage will jump out at me, and I'll have to confess, I don't know if I believe that. Now, here's the odd thing. It's not like the stuff that you would think. It's not the miracle stories. I have no trouble with those at all, right? Moses parted the Red Sea. I don't argue with that at all, right? Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few fish. I don't struggle with those. Not one part of me thinks, is that true or is it not true? It's not the miracle stories at all. When I read the Scripture, it's the simple reflective truths staring me back in the face, staring me back in my own heart, where the Scriptures will tell something about me. And I really have to wrestle with it and say, do I believe that or not? Because what you believe about Scripture and what you believe about God is so influential on who you are and how you live. Let me just give you an example. In the middle of our Bible, and the Bible, by the way, just a reminder, it's not a book. It's 66 books. It's a library. The Bible is a divinely inspired library, lots of different kinds of literature. And in the middle of that, there's a collection of 150, some are songs, some are poems, some are hymns, most of them were written by King David. We call these the Psalms. The Psalms are interesting in that they are our words back to God. See, the other 65 books of the Bible, that's God's words to us. Narratives and stories about who God is and how God operates in the world and what's important to God. The Psalms are our words back to God. We've observed you, God. We got some questions, we got some thoughts, and so here are some words back to you. And I'm so grateful that David captured the essence of what it means to wrestle and to struggle with being a child of God. But I will tell you, there are passages that I read, and I have to own up. I don't know if I believe that. Let me just give you an example. In Psalm 139, listen to what David says. He's made a discovery about his own life. And he wants to tell God about this. He says, God, you know, you were the one, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You knew about me before I was even born. And then in the 14th verse, listen to what he says. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I don't know if I believe that. Do some of you go through life and maybe you're not convinced that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Think about that. You may have no trouble with the miracle stories of the Bible, but if I were to ask you, do you truly believe that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? By the way, the word fearfully, you can replace that with awesomely. Fearfully is not scared, right? It's an awe beyond recognition, beyond comprehension. I am awesomely, incredibly, amazingly, stupendously, and wonderfully made. Here's the question. Do you actually believe that? Let me keep reading this. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. You know what I look like, right? You know that my ears are too big. You know my nose is a little too long, a little too pointy, right? You know that I got a cowlick right up here. See, my frame is not like hidden from you. Why? Because you made me. And I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. A very short passage. But it's one when I read, I really had to consider, do I believe that? Do I believe that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? And that's the question for you. Do you truly believe that you are fearfully, awesomely, incredibly, and wonderfully made? Or do you believe that you are deficient? I'm convinced that most people in life think they're deficient. Push comes to shove, most people don't think they're fearfully and wonderfully made. They think they're deficient. They're incomplete. God gave me this, but he should have given me this. He made me this tall, but I should have been this tall, right? We live from a standpoint of scarcity, that we're not quite complete. And the reason we live is because we might not believe what David says in the scripture. I think a lot of people have like a little chatterbox. It's like a little voice inside their head. And the problem with this chatterbox, it's not in the second person. It doesn't say you, because if it said you, then you could argue back with it. You could win the argument. It says I, we, right? We are deficient. And we go through life. And I love what the clinical psychologist, Brené Brown, she's from Houston, brilliant writer, wrote a great book called Daring Greatly. And in it, she talks about what it's like to live your life from a standpoint of scarcity. Right? It starts early in the morning when we wake up. How many of us wake up and we think, I didn't get enough sleep? Right off the bat, we're starting with scarcity. We're behind. We didn't get enough sleep. We're starting the day, we didn't get enough. Now I don't have enough time. And then we transition that dynamic that starts when the alarm clock goes off into our personal lives and what we believe about ourselves. And we can all take a look at almost every challenge that we have in life, every perspective that we have in life, every decision that we've got to make in life, and we can take this phrase, I am never blank enough. And you can fill in the blank. I'm never smart enough. I'm never funny enough. I'm never consistent enough. I'm never honest enough. I'm never bold enough. I'm never self-reflective enough. We take that and we go through life and we're convinced that somehow we are deficient because we might not believe that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And today I want to take that one little phrase, I'm never blank enough, and I just want to put one word in there. I want to put the word beautiful. And I want to just talk to those of you that think you're never beautiful enough. Maybe I won't reach everybody today. Maybe I'll reach the one or two people that absolutely must hear this message. Maybe I'll reach some of the young kids that are growing up that think they're never beautiful enough. Right? They got the wrong hair color. They're not the right color. They're not tall enough. They're not curvy enough. They're too fat. They're too skinny. They're whatever. I am never blank enough. And it's not just young people, right? It's all of us. We live from scarcity. And here's how, where you may ring. Maybe I'm not speaking to you, but let me just give you a litmus test. Do you have a hard time concentrating if you don't feel like you look your best? Do you? You got to go speak somewhere. You got to go visit with somebody. And you think, oh, I'm wrinkled. Oh. And it's so distracting, right? Oh, my makeup, oh, right? Oh, my hair is a little bit messed up and I got to put on a ball cap and I can't concentrate fully because I'm a little bit worried about that I don't look my best. Here's another question for you. Do you become annoyed or envious or judgmental of those people who represent a kind of beauty that you're pretty convinced you will never attain? And you all have these people in your life, right? They're in your book club and your garden club and they are so good looking. And you're never going to be that. And there's part of you, and you don't know why, but you're a little bit judgmental and a little bit resentful, and you can't quite figure that out. I go, work out at the health club, and I'm always up against these guys that are just throwing around all the plates. Shoo, God, I've got like 5 pounds over here, And I'm looking over there going, if I worked out a lifetime, I'm never going to be able to lift that weight. You know why? Because they're on steroids. Yeah, that's right. I'm pure. I'm pure. I'm clean. They're cheating. And there's part of me that thinks, look at you. Yeah, I wouldn't want to look like that anyway, right? I don't know. Is there part of you? Do you let the appearance of other people kind of affect how you feel about yourself? And here's another one. Do you find yourself spending an inappropriate or a stress-inducing amount of money on hair, makeup, the gym, perfume, clothing, appearance? I'm not saying these things are bad. Come on, they're not bad. Let's be real. But I'm just saying, do you spend a stress-inducing amount? A stress-inducing amount on products that have to do with your appearance? Maybe you do. Do you replay, here's the last question, do you replay negative things that people have said about your appearance? Somebody said, you're too heavy. And it doesn't just roll off your back and just didn't go in one ear and out the other. It just stays with you, right? Your parents said, don't ever go to that house without makeup. They told you that as a kid. Man, you just stuck with you. Oh, I didn't look good enough. And you mean you're wearing that, right? And it's a comment, but to you, it's like a heavy comment. And you keep playing that tape over and over and over. Do you tend to replay comments that other people have made about your, if you could kind of answer any of these questions, you might be chasing after a mirage. And we're wrapping up this series, right, called Mirage, where we're in the desert and we're looking to get to the oasis to quench our thirst. But when we arrive, it's nothing but refracted light on the sand, and it's not the water we are looking for to quench our thirst. It's just more sand, and sand doesn't quench our thirst. In fact, it makes our thirst worse. So we've been looking at all these categories of life that when we get there, we're going to be great. So to wrap this whole thing up, we're talking about this beauty, because if you could answer those questions, you might be after not an oasis. You might be after this external pursuit of external beauty, and it really might be nothing more than sand. And we all know people that are all done up, you know, to the nines. You know these people, and they got all the bling and all the stuff, and you see them, and they're never without a wrinkle, and there's part of you that thinks they're kind of stuck up, and they're kind of full of themselves. That's what we say. They're so full of themselves. And we assume that somebody that's all put together like that, it does so out of vanity or out of arrogance. But what if that weren't true? What if that was a mirage, right? What if they don't do that out of vanity? What if they do it out of insecurity? You ever think about that? I have older folks that are sometimes kind of hostile towards younger generations in the way younger generations are. And they say, those young people, you know, they just, the reason they are, they're entitled, and they feel so special. What if that weren't true? What if what was true is that the younger people have no idea how special they are? What if they don't believe that they're fearfully and wonderfully made? What if that's why we do the things we do to our bodies? What if that's why we make the decisions that we make? What if that's why we play those tapes over and over and over about comments that people have made? What if that's why we spend the kind of money we spend? Because not because we're vain and not because we're arrogant, but because we're insecure and we don't believe what David said, that God made us fearfully, awesomely, wonderfully, incredibly. I'm telling you, there's parts of the Bible, it's so easy to say, well, it's God's word, I believe it all. Come on, there are parts of the Bible we don't believe. And I know too many people that don't believe this about themselves, and without even realizing it, they start to look towards beauty to do and to meet a need that only God can meet. And remember what we call that? Idolatry. When we go after things that only God can meet. That's idolatry. It's not little gold statues. It's anything that we look to meet a need of ours that only God can meet. You know what that is? It's a mirage. And without even realizing it, so often we look to external beauty. And it, by the way, it's not that these things are bad. Please hear me on this. You buy all the clothes that you want and buy all the bling that you want, and I want you to work out and take care of your body. That's all important. This desire is God-given. We're supposed to be stewards of our body in response to God's grace that we've inherited and inhabited this body to begin with. It's normal to want to look nice and to feel good about ourselves. But when the needle tips and we start looking towards beauty to meet a need that ultimately only God can meet, that's a mirage. It's sand. And we start chasing after these mirages at such an incredibly early age, right? We see everything, advertisements and magazines and movies and TVs and celebrities, and everybody looks so great and so put together. And so we are convinced that we are not wonderfully made. We must be deficient. Look at this. This is awesome. Some of you guys are going to want this. I'm going to auction this off. Highest bidder. Fitness magazine. Got it last night. Working on this sermon. Dropped 10 pounds by July 1st. You can tone every single inch. Look here. In just 3 weeks. That's what it says right there. In just 3 weeks. Sleeker arms, sexy shoulders, a firm butt and abs, thinner thighs, shapely legs, total body transformation, flat abs, lose 3 inches in just 3 weeks. That's a mirage. Right? Sand. but we are bombarded with this kind of mentality and this kind of information, right? And we long to change who we are, and women in particular. Wow, scientists will tell you that women have between 13 and 100, and I know that's like a broad spectrum, but even if it's just 13, that's like one an hour for every hour that you're kind of awake, a negative thought about your body. Women in our world in particular are driven by negative thoughts about who they are. Why? Because they really either haven't heard or they don't believe that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too curvy, I'm not curvy enough, my ears are too big, my chest isn't big enough, it's too big, my legs are too short, my legs are too long. Women are obsessed with these thoughts that they are deficient. And it's not just women, by the way, it's men. And you know that when I was a kid, played basketball, and I had to have the right shoes, not just basketball shoes, the right ones. Why? Because it had nothing to do with how I played. It was the image. And look at the data. This is 7 million women, 7 million girls, teenage girls, eating disorders. Eating disorders, 7 million teenagers have eating disorder. They don't believe, or they even haven't heard, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. I read about a mom in San Francisco who gave her 8-year-old daughter Botox recently to deal with her daughter's wrinkles, right? That's a mom that doesn't believe her daughter is fearfully or wonderfully made. And so we start telling ourselves lies, and we pursue the mirage of beauty to do what only God can do. And then beauty starts lying to us. You get to the mirage, it's not water, it's sand, and it's full of lies. Grow all your hair back in 1 week. Right? Let me tell you some of the lies that beauty will give us. Number one, improving my outward appearance will heal my inner brokenness. Improving my outward appearance will heal my inner brokenness. Now, I know some of you have been told your whole life that you are deficient. And that's not a body thing anymore. That's a heart thing. Right? When we were kids, it wasn't trendy to wear glasses, kind of like it is now. Everybody called you four eyes or brace face. And that didn't get to the teeth or the eyes. That cut to the heart. That was a heart issue. It hurt. And so then we start thinking, well, if I can patch up the exterior, it will fix the interior. And some of you are always compared to your siblings, and how come you aren't like them? And it broke your heart. And so you race to the oasis that you think by fixing your exterior, you're going to somehow fix the interior. And that's nonsense. And I was a manager for the basketball team at SMU a long time ago in the 80s, and we had a guy came in one day of practice, and his leg was all swollen up. It was black and blue, and we had a trainer, a guy named Max, and Max was a great trainer, but he was no doctor. And Max said, oh, it's black and blue. And trainers, if you know athletic trainers, they're pretty convinced you can cure everything with ice, right? You ever know the athletic trainer? Ice and tape, that's it. Ice it. You got cancer? Hey, no problem. Ice it down, you're good. No. It's gonna take more than that. So this kid comes in, he's hobbling in, and Max is like, put some ice on it, we'll tape it up. The next day, it's just blacker and bluer and bigger. Ice it more, tape it up. Blacker and bluer and bigger. It was nonsense. And ultimately, the guy goes and gets x-rayed, it's a compound fracture. Okay, you can't fix a compound fracture with ice. But we do the same thing with our internal soul and our heart, and we're broken and we're dejected, and we think, man, I can fix that with more jewelry, and I can fix that with more makeup, and I can fix that with a procedure, and I can fix, it's an internal issue. You cannot fix the internal heart struggles with external things. Peter wrote this, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self. Again, I'm not against jewelry at all. I'm not trying to be a hypocrite. We're not. But when you look to external beauty to fix an internal problem, that is a mirage. But you know this already. Come on, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know this already, but sometimes it's easier to see in other people than it is to see in ourselves. And we can't see this kind of insecurity in ourselves, in the mirror, because we don't believe that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we live off something called self-esteem rather than self-worth. I'm not a psychologist at all, but self-esteem is your assessment of you. Self-worth is an assessment of you based on God's love for you. That's different. Self-worth has nothing to do with body size or body shape. Self-worth is dictated by God's love for you. Now, can you imagine your life if you were to go through life and instead of living confidently off self-esteem, which is ever-changing, you just woke up every day and you lived off self-worth? And it didn't matter how tall you were, short you were, fat you were, skinny you were. Self-worth has nothing to do with any of that. How much would your life change today if you started living from self-worth rather than your esteem? You cannot fix something that is internal by going after the external. The second lie that beauty will tell you is this: how I look is who I am. How I look, it's all you need to know about me, because that's who I am. Remember in the Old Testament, a guy named Samuel, he's called to kind of figure out who's going to be the next king of Egypt. So he's working with God on this deal, and he brings over this kid named Eliab, and he's like, here's Eliab. He's like stud. He's been at the salon, and he has been at the health club, and he's all bowed up, and he's like 6'4". Surely he's the guy that's going to be the next king of Israel, and he lines him up before God, and what does God say? 1 Samuel 16, but the Lord said to Samuel, hey, Sam, let me help you out here. Don't consider his appearance or his height. I know God, but look at him. How he looks must be who he is. For I have rejected him, the Lord says. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. There it is again. But the Lord looks at the heart. But how I look, that must be who I am. One year, I think I was a sophomore in high school. I had my first job. I worked all summer scooping ice cream at Baskin-Robbins, made as much money as I could make, and saved it all up, and I went to New York City. First time I'd ever been to New York City. Unbelievable experience. Went to see my older sister. She lived there. And I went really with one purpose in mind. I had seen a guy on TV named Eddie Murphy. And not only had I seen him on TV, but there was an article about him in Rolling Stone magazine, and he had this awesome leather jacket. It was like red with like a dog collar, no shirt. And I'm like, that's cool. I'm all about that. I'm getting that. And they didn't sell that in Shreveport, Louisiana, right? So I'm up in New York City with all of my money from Baskin and Robbins, and I found it. And I said, I'm getting that. I should have known right off the bat when the clerk tries to talk you out of it, you should probably listen. But I'm like, no, I need that. I got to have that. And I got the jacket. I was so fired up. This red jacket, black triangle in the back. And I took it back, could not wait to wear it. The problem in Louisiana, it doesn't get cool until like the first week of never, right? And I wanted to wear it. And so September rolls around, it's still like 105, but I'm like, I don't care, it's fall on the calendar, I'm wearing it to the dance. I wore it to a high school dance. I put it on, and my mom's like, okay, you don't have like a shirt on. I'm like all of 5'6", surfer blonde hair, no shirt, red leather jacket, right? She's like, you ain't leaving the house without a shirt. Put a shirt on. So I got to go put the shirt on. Now I take it to I go to the dance. They rip me up and down. They ridiculed me. They laughed to no end. It was the worst night of my existence as a youth. And I just remember being devastated and feeling so silly, and I spent every nickel that I had on this one jacket. And I took it home, and I'm sitting on my bed, and I don't remember if I was crying or not, but I was really upset. And my older brother, who's kind of a bully, and he came in there, and he's like, hey, little brother, Eddie, how'd it go for you? And I'm sitting there with the jacket, and I threw the jacket in the trash can, and I'm so mad about it. And he said, how much did that ridiculous thing cost you? And I told him, I don't know, it was several hundred dollars. And he said, man, you could have doubled that and it still wouldn't have worked. You can't buy cool. That's the only thing I've ever learned from my big brother. Right? That's it. But it stuck. You can't buy cool. You know why I wasn't cool? Because I wasn't cool. But you think what I wear is who I am. And it plays both ways. And I have men come to my office as a pastor. And in this community, let me tell you, they are power packed. And they come in with the designer suits and the watch and the bling and the cuffs and everything. And they've never seen a pastor before and they don't know what that's all about. And so they want to be all, I look perfect and I'm perfect and I'm here, but I'm really perfect. And they sit down and I'm telling you, it's all awesome until they start crying. And we sit in my office, couch to couch, and they just bawl. And I'm glad, not because they're crying, but because for the first time in their life, they've recognized that how they look is not who they are. No nice house, no nice car, how you look is not who you are. But exterior beauty will lie to you and it will say to you, come to the oasis, keep looking better because that's who you are. No, it's not. There's a third lie. The third lie is this: being beautiful will get me what I want. Being beautiful will get me what I want. It might in the short term. I don't want to deny that. All kind of studies show, you know this from culture, you don't even have to look to scientists to figure this out. The better looking you are, the easier it is to get a date. I got that, right? The better looking you are, the easier it is to get married. I got that. Studies will show the better looking you are, the easier it is to get a job. You can get what you want in the short run. But how often does it fall apart? That's a lie. It's a mirage that being beautiful will get you what you want, because external beauty cannot bring you internal satisfaction. It never does. Look about this stat. Goldman Sachs estimates that the global beauty industry, listen, skincare, $24 billion. Makeup, $18 billion. Hair care products, $38 billion. $37 billion of that is in my wife's bathroom. $15 billion on perfume. This whole industry is growing at 7% a year. Those of you that are financial analysts, you know that's a big deal. Every year as Americans, we spend $74 billion, not on food, on diet food. You go into a CVS today, 25,000 beauty products on the shelf right now. Cosmetic surgery, $20 billion a year business. It has grown over 220% since 1997. In a book called Branded, a book on marketing to teenagers, and listen to this. The number of teenage breast implants and liposuctions has risen by 562% since 1994. But you know where we stack up as a nation when it comes to life satisfaction? We're way down the list. I think we're number 23. Japan is number 2 in cosmetic expenditures. They're number 90 on the list. You know who's first on the list of I love life? The Netherlands and Sweden. Do you know where they are on expenditures for beauty? Dead last. It will not get you what you think it will get you. Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Fleeting in Hebrew means vain. Vain means producing no results. You can't get there from here. I say, well, Paul, why are we talking about this in church? I mean, why are we talking about this in church? I mean, because I want to know, when you come to that passage, do you believe it? That you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Because this is what I believe, and this is a little bit tough. When you doubt the product, you insult the manufacturer. This is a God issue. When we wake up and we imply that we are deficient, that says something about how we feel and what we believe about God. And when you get to the point where you believe that in constructing more of you, that God must have forgotten something, that you should have been taller, you should have been thinner, you should have been curvier, you're assuming that you were not perfectly, wonderfully, awesomely, incredibly made. And this is what I believe. If God left it out, some of you need to hear this. If God left it out, you don't need it to fulfill your destiny. If he'd have wanted you to be 6'4", he'd have made you 6'4". If he wanted you to have more hair, he'd have given you more hair. If he left it out, you don't need it. Not to fulfill your destiny in God. The problem is we're looking to something other than God to do what only God can do. God is our maker. Who made you? Think about that. Who put you together like that? God. Isaiah. We're the clay, you're the potter. Isaiah says this, yet you, Lord, our Father, we are the clay, you're the potter. We are all the work of your hand. If he wanted you to be built differently, he would have built you differently. If you don't agree with that, you might also not believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully and awesomely made. And here's the deal, and I wish every young person could hear this. I want the older people to hear this because it's not too late for all of us, but I'm telling you, the young people, you need to hear this. Please hear this. You need to believe in that passage. You know, I don't know what you believe about Jesus feeding people with fish. I want you to believe that too. You need to believe this one. When David says, God, I praise you because I'm fearfully, you need to believe it. You know why? If you don't believe that, you will spend your whole life trying to become something that you already are. You're beautiful. You are beautiful enough. Don't waste your life trying to become something that you already are. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. Keep doing what you can as a steward of that, but don't lean into that for what only God can give you. And I'm telling you, think about this. If you absolutely believe that passage without a shadow of a doubt, what would your life be like? What would your teenager's life be like? What would our country be like if we quit living from scarcity, that we are not blank enough? And we said, yes, we are, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's pray. Lord, whoever needs to hear this, please let it sink in, because I know we've got some folks in here today, some folks watching online that are so hurting because they feel so deficient in what they look like. What an awful place to be, Lord, but what a real place to be. So help those, maybe those that have never considered the truth of Scripture, just to hear this one passage that says we're wonderfully and fearfully made. Let us just be rattled by that truth. Let it come alive in our hearts, and let it fill us with the confidence that it's supposed to fill us with. Let it fill us with the confidence that it filled David with. And let us wake up tomorrow not thinking that we were made deficiently or somehow you messed up, but that everything we need to fulfill our destiny, you have given us. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise just the way that David did. And we just humbly ask that we'll get a hold of this truth and let it ignite us in a way that we never thought possible. In your son's name we pray. Amen.